Right, well, this evening, I'd like you, if you can, to take your Bibles with me and turn to a well-beloved chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a chapter, as I say, well-beloved by many Christians. For those who have really good memory, exceptional memory, you know that 4 years ago when I was here, I turned our attention to this chapter. Of course, I had to look to ensure that what I'm speaking on tonight was not the same thing. Now, that matters to me. It probably doesn't matter to you. But anyway, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, consider more out of this chapter. We're really going to consider the closing verses of this chapter this evening. But I'd like to just read briefly from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start with verse 32, and then we'll work our way to the end of the chapter. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Well, these challenging verses, encouraging verses as well. These verses bring to mind some incredible stories. They are reminding us of real life stories, of real life people who by faith live for God. And of course, we won't have time to consider all these stories and names that are mentioned this evening. But I firstly want to draw your attention to the structure of these verses, and then we'll be looking mainly at the last two that I read. You know, these verses fit in with the whole chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. It recounts names upon names of people throughout the Old Testament who demonstrated and lived a life of faith that they had towards God. And it proceeds in chronological order, right from creation all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. It mentions Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and then all the patriarchs. Finally, it gets on to Joseph and to Moses and speaks of the Exodus. Joshua is referred to in this chapter and others. And in verse 32, the writer is admittedly running out of time. He says that. He said, "Time would fail me. I'd be here all day," he's saying, "if I were to go on." And of course, the Lord, in his inspiration, told him that was enough. So he got to that end, and he said, "Time would fail me if I would mention," he mentions a few extra names that bring to mind a few other stories. These handful of other names in verse 32, and then he mentions the prophets. And he doesn't mention them all by name. We know there are many prophets in the Old Testament, and they each have stories that they could tell that demonstrated their faith in God. And you read through these verses that follow, verses 33 really to 35 shows the triumphs of faith, perhaps mainly by some of the prophets and by others he's mentioned in the list just previous. And then it goes on to some more sobering trials of faith in verse 35 to verse 38. Some of the sufferings that God's people have had to endure over the ages. And intriguingly, in the latter verses here, the writer is not just referring to these handful of names and identifying these events with different individuals, but he says others. And the word others is repeated in verse 35 and in verse 36. And I think that says a lot to me. And I think it should say a lot to each of us. Because the point is, even though their names aren't mentioned, even though their names may be forgotten by a lot of people, God knows their names. God remembers their names. And God remembers what they went through by faith. They may be forgotten by the world. They may be unknown to us. But they are known to God and beloved of Him. And if you're a person of faith, if you are born again, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you may never be remembered by many people, God knows and remembers you. And of that we can be certain. And we see something of that in this chapter as he says, others had this happen and that happened. But by faith, they endured. By faith, they continued on faithfully for the Lord's sake. And what a thing to be remembered of by our Lord, that we indeed exhibited that same precious faith. Now, there is one thing that these verses teach us, but there is something more we see in these closing verses. In verse 39, we see what I think is a summation of the Old Testament story. He says in verse 39, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." Now, who's he speaking about? It's the first question we need to ask. He says, and all these. Well, admittedly, he's referring to those he's just spoken about in the previous six verses. These unnamed individuals who by faith endured all these things, who had great triumphs of faith, great trials of faith. All these refers to them. And I think it refers to more than just them. It refers to all. Throughout Old Testament times, all named and unnamed people in this chapter are referred to in verse 39. Indeed, all those of faith throughout Old Testament times, the Lord is thinking of. As many preachers have said, when God says all, he means all. And when he says he remembers all, doesn't mean he just remembers everyone in a sort of vague group. But as we see in this chapter, he remembers everyone. As individuals, he remembers each and every one of those man and women, boys and girls who had faith in him. He remembers. But what does he remember about them? It says all these having gained approval through their faith. They've gained approval through their faith. Well, if you've memorized it like I have through the King James, you remember it says they obtained a good report through faith. And the Bible I'm reading here in the margin literally says, obtained a testimony. And this is actually a repeat of the opening description in verse 2 of this chapter. If you turn back there, it says in verse 2 of Hebrews 11, speaking of faith as the subject of this chapter, he says, For by faith, the men of old gained approval. Or the King James would say, obtained a good report. And it is that word, testimony. They received witness, you could say. They were commended. God had something good to say about them, if I can put it that way. The word literally has its roots in the Greek word for martyr. And of course, we think of a martyr as someone who dies for their faith, isn't it? And so a martyr is giving a report of what he believed. He is testifying what he believes through that final act of death for his belief, isn't he? He's giving a testimony. He's giving a witness. And that is literally what it means. It's giving a witness. And not everyone in this chapter, not everyone in the Old Testament died a martyr's death, but they all these witnessed to the fact that they had faith in God. There was something in them that gave that good report. And as now God tells their story to us and is saying, yes, they had a good report as a faithful servant of God. So all those of faith are commended here by God. Here in this chapter, they're commended by him During their life, they were commended of him, and certainly, certainly, when they passed from this life to the next, into heaven's glory, they received their reward. Well done, a good and faithful servant. Faith tells a story, and it is a good story that it tells. And this verse touches upon this surpassing privilege that men and women, sinners, can find. They can find favor, they can find approval with God by faith in him. It's not by what deeds they have done, it is their faith in him that matters. And all the things that flow out of their life are the expression of that faith, are the result of that faith. By faith, because of faith, they did this and they did that. But what God is rejoicing in is the fact that they had faith in him. They depended on him for everything. And they saw him lead them through great difficulties and great times where their faith was exhibited. And the Lord remembers them. But he points out something else about these people. Points out something about these people that they seem to miss. He says, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now that's not meant as a contradiction to what is said earlier in verse 33 of this chapter, speaking about all these others who through faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises. And then you get to verse 39 where he says, well, they did not receive what was promised. That's not a contradiction in the Bible. What he's teaching us there, of course, we can think about all the people in the Old Testament, especially who obtained promises of God. Abraham, of course, had a promised son. He obtained that promise. There were others who trusted God for various things, and the Lord supplied their need. He promised them things, and he supplied. So they obtained many different promises in their life. But this verse here has an important emphasis. There's an emphasis that should be there. We see that there should be an article placed here when it says what was promised. Literally on my margin again here, it says literally the promise. And that is the point of this verse. They obtained not the promise, the one promise over all that supersedes all the promises God has ever given. All the Old Testament saints demonstrated commendable faith in many ways and received many promises. They did so without realizing, without seeing the promise of God, the one promise that encapsulates all the other promises of God, the one promise that ties all the promises of God together. It is that first promise God ever made to man after they fell in the garden, that he would one day send a Redeemer. He would one day send his Son to bear away their sins, to crush the serpent's head. And that one promise is the one promise that goes throughout the Bible and throughout all the Old Testament. Here are these people of faith who believed in that promise, but they never obtained it. They never experienced it. They didn't receive it because they never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always someone whom they looked to, trusted indeed he would come. And indeed they had to wait, and it wasn't in their lifetime that he would come. Commentator Gill says, the Messiah is the first and grand promise. In him all the promises center and are yea and amen. Him the Old Testament saints received not. They greatly desired to see him in the flesh. They saw him by faith. They believed in him and rejoiced in the expectation of his coming. But he was not exhibited to them incarnate. And this important fact, I think we shouldn't forget as we think about those in the Old Testament. And it's highlighted in the New Testament. This is the one handicap, if I can call it that, to the Old Testament saints. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it speaks about this. It says in verse 10, as to this salvation, the salvation we experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. As to this salvation, he says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. What did they ask? It says they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. You think about these men, these prophets who were enduring such affliction, who were serving the Lord faithfully and yet waiting for that coming promise, the promise. And the Lord gave them a word about the promise. And they were able to write about his sufferings. They were to write about his coming. And yet they didn't know when it would be, where it would be, what it would look like. And they made inquiries they didn't know. And it says here in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. So the angels and the prophets were longing for this day. They're longing for the promise. They never obtained it. And yet they were still faithful. And that's incredible, isn't it? I think we can easily recognize what a benefit we have living in the New Testament times. We live with the old story made so clear to each of us. So we read the Bible from cover to cover. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all makes sense. Yes, there's bits that are more difficult to understand, but as we study them, it makes even more sense. We understand what the gospel is saying from cover to cover. And we rejoice, we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have it in our language. Praise the Lord for that. And here it is, we can read that timeless story. But do we recognize how challenging, how difficult it was for Old Testament people to have faith without this complete knowledge of the promise, of what it is we celebrate at Christmas time? They didn't quite know what it would be like. But they had to have faith in it nonetheless. Truly, we can take this for granted. But I think this only highlights to us a couple of things. It highlights, firstly, how amazing was their faith, the faith of the Old Testament saints, in light of their incomplete knowledge. And it also highlights what little excuse we have for not having like precious faith, given all we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have complete knowledge. And how great is our faith? And this is exactly the connection the Lord wants us to draw in the final verses of this chapter. We've seen the summation of the Old Testament story, but then we see a connection to our New Testament story in verse 40. He says that these Old Testament saints, they did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. The Old Testament saints didn't receive the promise. Why? Because God provided something better for us. What does this mean? Well, it means that God knows what is best. God knows when is best. And God knows to whom it is best. It literally says that God provided something better for us. And that word provided could mean foresaw. It's literally a combination of the verb to see and the preposition before. He saw before. He foresaw something better for us. In context, the idea is God, looking then into the future, not only saw what was to happen, but he also made it happen. And we know God exists, of course, outside of time. But in effect, we understand that all of these things, the timing and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised, was prearranged. It was all part of God's plan and happened exactly according to his timetable. at just the appointed time, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. God, in effect, looked ahead of the Old Testament saints and arranged his great and wondrous plan of redemption. He prearranged it, we could say, from eternity past. And in so doing, he's provided something better, it says, for us. The promises God arranged for Old Testament saints in their day was indeed glorious. The ways he intervened and worked in their life, you read through this chapter and you will be amazed and stunned at how God worked and the things he did. But see how that compares to the promise of his Son. That coming of the Son of Man, that is far superior to anything he had done to that point. That is the hinge point of human history, when God became man to live a sinless life, to bear away our sins upon the cross. This is one of the great themes of the Bible, one of the great themes indeed of this letter. The writer is trying to show us how the Lord Jesus Christ is the culmination of all that God has promised. He is far superior to everything that has come before. He is trying to assure these newly believing Jews that what they have believed in is not some sort of new religion. It is indeed true religion. It is indeed what all the promises of the past led up to. There's a connection, an intrinsic connection between all that has come before to what comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is something so much better, so much more superior to anything else. Matthew Henry compares the Old Testament saints to the New Testament saints. And he says this, he said, they had types, but not the antitype. They had shadows, but had not seen the substance. And yet, under this imperfect dispensation, they discovered this precious faith. This the apostle insists upon to render the faith more illustrious and to provoke Christians to a holy jealousy and emulation, that they should not suffer themselves, he says, to be outdone in the exercise of faith by those who came so short of them in all the helps and advantages for believing. He's saying, look back at these Old Testament saints. See how imperfect their knowledge was. And yet see how great was their faith. And now he turns to us and says, now you have received something so much better. You've got this whole book from cover to cover. Where is your faith? What sort of faith have you? And that's the challenge that this chapter leads to. There's a practical application to all of this, isn't there? In knowing Christ, in celebrating Christmas, we have something far better than the countless Old Testament saints. It reminds us of the verse in Luke chapter 12 where it says, to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. They had faith. With what little they had, how much faith do you have? Considering how much you've been given, how much the Lord has revealed unto us in these days. Now, while we consider that challenge, notice a further connection, a further thing the writer wants to show us between our faith and theirs. He ends by saying this. He says that so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. God had a purpose in all of this. God had a purpose in providing this better experience of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a purpose for us in the New Testament times. And initially when I read this text, I thought it should have said something different. I thought it should have said that they without him should not be made perfect. But that's not what it says. It says so that apart from us, they, those Old Testament saints, would not be made perfect. Truly, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who completes the faith of the Old Testament people. It is he whom their faith was in. Like they wouldn't have necessarily all known his name in that sense. They were believing in the promise of God of a coming Messiah. But what God is teaching us here is that our experience of faith is intrinsically tied and linked to the experience of Old Testament saints. Without a people who by faith looked to Christ and believed in him as the promise, without people like us who believed in that promise and who lived a life of faith, a victorious life of faith over sin with his indwelt presence, the faith of Old Testament saints would seem incomplete. Can I say it this way? Without your faith, their faith would be somewhat meaningless. What would be the point of their faith believing in a promised one who came, and then he came, and then no one ever believed on him? The point is, our experience of faith has an impact on theirs. I think God has the writer focus on the Old Testament saints, but now he's beginning to shift his focus to New Testament saints. And what he's trying to say is that God had a picture he wanted to draw. God had a plan he was trying to create. And he's trying to show us how we fit into God's plan and picture. God's plan and picture was for those of the Old Testament to look forward to his coming. And his plan and his picture is for us to look back at his coming and to look forward to his return. It is all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's picture. I was thinking today, some of us spent our time making a puzzle. And it's the sort of thing you do at Christmas time when it's wet and you've got not a lot else to do. And it's lovely to sit there in the warm and put a puzzle together. And we're putting this puzzle together. And of course, what so often happens is very discouraging at the end. There's one piece missing. Oh, you know, it's lovely to look at the picture. It looks great. But try as we might, that one piece is missing. And it just kind of leaves you with that sense of, oh, it's not complete, it's not perfect, is it? But you see, in the great plan of God, there's no pieces that are missing. And each and every one of you who believe in his name are part of that plan, and are part of that puzzle. And it is God's plan that we would believe on him. We would follow him by faith. We are, in a sense, completing the picture God planned to draw. And it is wondrous to think how important this was. Apart from us, they would not have been made perfect. New Testament men and women, children of faith, complete the picture God wanted to draw. They complete the plan. They complete the promises of faith. It began with the Old Testament saints, is realized in Christ, and is completed and lived out by you and by me. We must live a life of faith, as they did, so that our story and our experience of faith complements theirs. That's a challenge for us. Albert Barnes says, the whole system of revelation was not complete at once or in one generation. It required successive ages to make the system complete, so that it may be said that it was finished or perfect. Our existence, he says, therefore, and the developments in our times were as necessary to the perfection of the system as the promises made to the patriarchs. We think our lives are so insignificant, and yet God knows and God remembers each of us. And our life of faith matters. What a great company we have to stand in. What a glorious picture to be a part of. And now you see why that is the logical connection to the very next chapter which follows, which says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people in the Old Testament, we were standing amongst that great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also, just like they did, Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Because apart from us, they would not have been made perfect. Why are we to do this? It is part of God's plan, His will for us. How are we to do this? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down, He knew His plan was going to come out perfectly, and there would not be a single piece missing. What a glorious picture to be a part of. This glorious chapter in God's Word, Hebrews chapter 11. It's not just here for us to gaze at and admire, but it's here to challenge us to consider our own life, to consider our own faith, and know that if they had such faith, how much greater or surer can mine be? You and I, like them, can have a good report through faith. You and I can gain approval and be commended by God through faith in Him. It matters to God how you live your life. It matters to God how you respond to His grace. Each and every one of us will be remembered by Him. And our progress of faith matters. He is using it all to complete His picture. And one day, we will be gathered in heaven's glory, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The picture, the puzzle will be complete. And that is why each and every Christian, each and every person on this planet matters. And that is why we would say, when a godly saint passes away, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Each life is so precious to him. May you and I complete the picture God has set for us. May we run with patience the race that is set before us. May we run faithfully to the end until the Lord calls us or comes again in glory. May we do so for his name's sake and glory. Amen. Amen. Shall we close with prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it inspires us. Thank you for how it challenges us. Thank you for what we see in the Old Testament and the New. Thank you, Lord, for placing us here in this time at this hour. Thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, you would speak to us and you would challenge us to walk by faith in these days until you come again. We ask this in the Lord's name and for his sake. Amen.